Well, let me start with the reading that that one carol we sang is based on, Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. Then I want to connect that a little bit with Advent, obviously, and then hopefully give you some practical tips for how to apply some of God's truth to our Christmas season. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7 says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Well, we all pretty much know it's Advent now, don't we? And we've been thinking about the longings of the Old Testament, which pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. Messiah means the same thing as Christ. And last week, we were thinking about the way Jesus came to be the perfect shepherd for his people, fulfilling those three roles of prophet, priest, and king, all in one person. And here, Isaiah's talking about the child who would be born to be this anointed messianic king, and he was going to come to rule on David's throne as the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So if we jump to Luke's account in his Gospel around the birth of Jesus, we read Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Well, there's the announcement of the messianic king just about, well, close to being born a few months later. And although the fullness of Jesus' reign won't be experienced until Jesus comes back, there's still many powerful ways that his reign breaks into our lives now, isn't there? And one way is one of those titles there that I want to focus on a little bit this morning is the Prince of Peace. He can reign in our lives now as the Prince of Peace. After the angels had announced the good news of Jesus' birth to the shepherds, they praised God and they said, Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." A declaration of peace that would come through Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. You know, the gospel message is, first of all, a declaration of peace, isn't it? Peace with God was made possible for those who put their trust, their faith in Jesus through his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We find peace with God, reconciliation with God through that. And as the time of Jesus' death drew near, he said this to his disciples. This is John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. There's a peace that comes from knowing Jesus, that comes from trusting him, that comes from repentance and faith in him, that comes from knowing our sins are actually forgiven, and that assurance of God's everlasting love that comes with that. And that peace is distinct from any kind of peace that people talk about in the world, that's offered by the world. It's not a peace that depends on the absence of trouble, but it's the peace that's preserved and stays strong through all kinds of troubles. It's an inner peace and confidence which comes from an unbroken union with God. We're reconciled to God through Christ. So his word assures us that now there is and never will be any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then his spirit assures us of our position as children of the living God, that we're heirs and that his spirit is a deposit guaranteeing all that is to come. So the word of God and the spirit of God agree in us, and these eternal truths are things we experience through faith in Christ, through knowing the Prince of Peace. And that knowledge gives us peace, doesn't it? Our hearts cry, Abba, Father. What incredible peace there is from knowing that you're his dearly loved child and that nothing can ever change that. What a depth of peace we have in him. So how much more should we be able to experience this peace that Jesus offers over the Christmas season when we remember he came to be the Prince of Peace? But I think, unfortunately, for many Christians, Christmas can be a time when we don't experience peace and joy, but rather a time of great frustration, maybe family conflicts, maybe personal anguish, maybe negative memories rising up. So some of us, far from enjoying Christmas, might just be enduring the Christmas season, holding our breath and waiting till it's all over. Or maybe even praying that it'll end soon. You know, I think some people, as the organizers among us, aren't there? And some people try so hard to make everything work, for everything to go right over Christmas, whether that's the food or the organization of when we meet people or all kinds of things, or the presents, whatever it is, those organizers can end up being very frustrated and end up resenting people and Christmas itself even sometimes. But there's the others among us who, maybe we're not the organizers, we're the recipients of that organization. And maybe we don't try hard enough and we just think, well, I'm just gonna let it all happen to me or for me. And maybe we end up, you know, letting people down and getting into conflict with them because we don't seem to be doing very much to help. Maybe we end up feeling guilty. Some others use Christmas, you know, as an excuse to be selfish, to be self-indulgent. You know, maybe we do that without even thinking because we say, well, this is the time of year where we do these things, so let's do them anyway, whether we're a Christian or not. You know, we might say, you know, it's just once a year, or, well, it is Christmas, isn't it? As if that kind of is a cover-all for any kind of self-indulgence and even sin. Well, self-indulgence is sin, isn't it? Well, we can get so orientated about what we're trying to do around Christmas that we can forget the real reason for Christmas, the real reason we're doing those things in the first place. So I think the real danger is, with all the pressures, with all the distractions, that we could suspend our normal Christian lives until it's all over. You know, just write the whole thing off. I think, you know, it can be a bit like, you know, Christmas has this force field around it, and inside that force field, certain things will happen. We do things a certain way, we act a certain way, and it doesn't matter what God says, it won't change that. He has no access to that time and those behaviors, because that's Christmas. It's like a package deal in a force field. But you know, I want to offer you a way this morning, some practical suggestions with a theological base, a biblical base, how we could perhaps reclaim Christmas, break into that force field, say, no, this belongs to God. This time is his time. So that these are days which, you know, instead of we're enduring, the days that actually build us up and strengthen us and prepare us for the new year, rather than sort of spitting us out the other end, going, oh, I'm glad that's over, now I can restart. So the first thing I want to suggest we do this year is just simply hand the whole thing over to him. Lift up the whole thing to him, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now that phrase, the government will be on his shoulders, can apply in a lot of different ways. It applies to a national and international and cosmic rule. The whole rule of Jesus will come one day. But right now, between his first and second coming, his rule comes in and through us, doesn't it? The governance comes in you and me. Jesus was born to carry the weight of governance and leadership for us, of the greatness of his governance and peace. There will be no end. The governance, the rule of Jesus and the peace of Jesus go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the peace without surrendering to the rule and lordship of Jesus Christ. And the more we surrender to his sovereignty, his leadership, his authority and his rule, the more we'll experience his peace in our lives. Perhaps you normally approach Christmas by saying, this is what I want to happen this year. This is what I want to do over Christmas. I want to do this. I want to buy this. I want to eat this. I want to drink this. I want to receive this. I want to give this. I want to go here. I want to stay there. I want to meet these people. I want to watch these things on telly. I remember we used to get the Radio Times and plan out what we're going to watch. But if you recognize the governance of Jesus, then you say, I give it all to you, God. Jesus, be the center of all of this. Lord, have your way. Your will be done. You're the King. You're the Almighty One. You're the Almighty God who is with us now. If I don't have my way, well, that's okay. Can you say that about Christmas? If I don't have my way, that's fine. I will rejoice in your ways. I will rejoice in you. To be victorious in this area, we have to swallow a pill. For some people, it might be a bigger pill than for others. It's not Gastrocote. It's not Rennie. You might need that at Christmas as well. I don't know. The fact is, Christmas is not for you and for me. Christmas is not about you and not about me, or what I want or what you want. It's about what God wanted. And he wanted to send his son Jesus to come and be the center of our world and to rule over each one of us. And our text urges us to recognize that and to surrender to God's sovereignty. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. God didn't ask us if we approved of his plans to send Jesus. What a disaster that would have been. It would have been like Brexit, wouldn't it? Well, shall we have a vote? And 50% of the world says, yes, come. And 50% say, well, I'm not sure. Don't come. Just stay in heaven. Don't leave. But, you know, God would have paid no attention to a vote, because we're so mixed up. We're such a mess, aren't we? His sovereignty isn't swayed by our will, by human politics. God's loving eye was on mankind, and it's his love that brought Jesus down. His love was so great for you and me that nothing would stand in the way of his plan to send a savior. And that was already determined before the foundation of the world. You know, sometimes we sing on Calvary, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. That was God's motivation, wasn't it, in sending Jesus? Love drew this plan, and grace brought it down to us, brought Jesus down. We need to understand what Christmas is all about. God's grace, his sovereign decision to send Jesus, and the only proper response to that, to receive him as Savior and Lord with humility and thanksgiving, to open our arms, say, you come and rule, you come and have your way. And if we try to insist that Christmas is our way, we start to stand directly opposed to him sometimes, don't we? To what God has revealed Christmas is about, which is about a surrender to his will. So that's the pill. It's got surrender to God written on it. Are you going to swallow it? I surrender to you, God. Your ways are better than my ways. Your plans for my life are wiser than my plans. So have your way in me and through me and in all that I do. Just offer it to you. And just like a medical pill is supposed to produce healing and life, isn't it? This pill produces joy and peace. So that's the big picture, the general handing over and handing over our time. Have you given him this time? Because Christmas can be like a stronghold that's locked up and non-negotiable. Sometimes we feel our time's limited. So we try and squeeze the most out of our time, don't we? We try to fit as much in as possible. I think this happens a lot at Christmas. We try to hold on to our time, and we can get angry when that time's invaded by interruptions or things that didn't go quite to plan or other people. At Christmas, we can be so much more precious about our time. Maybe you have limited time off work, so you're trying to do all of that. Maybe you have limited time to spend with certain people, so that time's really important. Maybe you have specific times when you've scheduled you want to do this and then this and then this. But if we don't surrender our time to God, that time is not blessed by God. And we get stressed out when things don't quite work out right. Man makes his plans, doesn't he? But God has the final word. So a wrong attitude to time over Christmas can rob us of our peace. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 and verse 11 says, "There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven." And then verse 11 is, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." You know, this is part of wisdom. There's so much wisdom, the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. The wise person says, this is what it's telling us, the wise person says, this little bit of time here, this isn't my only opportunity to ever be happy. If I'm not able to do exactly what I want right now in this parcel of time, there'll be another opportunity for that. There's a time for everything. If it doesn't happen now, it's still going to happen at some point. If things are not perfect, if things aren't beautiful right now, they aren't exactly how I wanted it to be, God will ensure that they work out that way at a later point in time. He's made everything beautiful in its time. And in fact, my heart witnesses, it tells us, to eternity. There's an eternity for all of this to work out beautifully. There's an eternity. And our hearts say, yeah, I recognize there's something more than just this limited time before I die. There's all eternity that I'm a part of, that I belong to, that I'm living in now in Christ. So my satisfaction isn't limited to what happens in these limited moments and these days over Christmas. I don't need to fret about this, that, and the other. Did it happen? Didn't it? Did it happen perfectly? Was it perfectly right? I just need to trust him. Recognize his sovereign hand over time itself. But what about my guests and my relatives and the people I visit and the people who visit me? What do I do about that? You know, at Christmas, guests, particularly family, they can be a blessing or a curse. Maybe a bit of both. Sometimes we're glad to see them because maybe we rarely see them. Other times we might hold our breath until they're gone. It might be difficult. Well, God intends you and me to live victoriously in relationship to our guests over Christmas time, not just to endure them, okay? Having surrendered all our Christmas plans to God, that's the overall thing we need to do. and handed over our time to the Lord. Say, this is your time, whatever you want to do in this. I'm not precious about this moment or that moment. Then we can also do something about the people we're going to be meeting over Christmas. Have you prepared the ground for meeting those people? Have you prepared the ground for meeting with your guests or visiting them? Have you prayed for them before you meet them? No, we can do spiritual preparation for Christmas. Pray for them before you meet them. Pray that your time together will be a blessing to them. Pray that they'll experience something of Jesus through you. Pray that your home will be full of the presence of God and that they will sense that they'll have their hearts softened to receive more of Him during their time with you. Pray that past barriers of grievances will be dissolved, even resolved. Pray for grace to admit any part you've had in that, to have your heart right. Pray for grace and love to serve those people, even if they're not acting the way they should be. Pray that God will help you to love them the same way He loves you. You know, the strength we have to love people doesn't come from the way they treat us, but the way God has treated us and continues to love us. He shows us grace, which is undeserved favor. Don't use a merit system to decide how kind you're going to be to people. God didn't treat us as our sins deserved. Jesus gave His life for us while we were still sinners. We're meant to love others while they're still sinners too, that they might see Christ in us. When your guests arrive, can you receive them as if they're Jesus? Can you serve them as if they're Jesus? Prefer their needs to your own, speak blessing and peace over them. Literally, you can say bless you, can't you? You can get away with things like that and mean it. Pray for them during their stay. Maybe some of you have people staying overnight. You can commit them to the Lord as they go to bed. They don't have to know about that necessarily, do they? But commit them to the Lord even as they sleep. When they leave, you can thank them for coming. Not, oh, see you then. Gosh, I'm so glad that's over. But Lord, I thank you for this encounter I've had with these people. I pray your blessing on them as they leave. When you shut the door, maybe it was hard, but you ask the Lord to come into it and say, oh Lord, would you continue to work in their lives? Would you continue to bless them and draw them to yourself? Now, this is all part of welcoming the Prince of Peace living among us into our Christmas time. I'm excited to think that you might take this away and actually do this. And I can think about each of your homes and think, wow, the Lord's going to be so present in these homes and in those relationships and dynamically working over Christmas because they've handed over this time to God. And what about giving presents and receiving presents? There can be a lot of stress over that sometimes, can't there? And I must admit, I still get a little bit stressed thinking, am I going to buy Sarah something she really likes? And she says, oh, I don't care, I don't mind, but I want to get it right, you know, because I love her. So there can be stress around that. And I need to train my face to, you know, when I open presents to react in the right way. I don't know if you need to do that too. Oh, that's lovely, right? Yeah. But sometimes, you know, we can be disappointed when we open presents, can't we? You know, it's just we're human, right? But maybe it's a symptom of a more serious problem that we can solve from God's word. You know, if our happiness depends on being given the right present or the right presence, then maybe there's something wrong with us. You know, if I've had a rubbish Christmas because I didn't receive what I wanted, I didn't get what I wanted, and someone says, did you have a good Christmas? You're like, no, it was terrible. Why? Because I didn't get that certain thing, or it wasn't quite the right one. You know, they didn't think of me. And we start thinking, well, it's because they don't really love me. They don't really understand me. And it all becomes about us. Then there's something wrong. If it depends on that, right? Because a son has been given, a child has been born to us, is the Prince of Peace. In Luke 12:15, Jesus looked at them and he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. Especially at Christmas, we remember we've been given the greatest gift of all. We already have that. We found the treasure in the field, haven't we? We found the pearl of great price. 1 Peter 2 verse 7 says, to you who believe, this stone is precious. And through Jesus, we know we're perfectly loved by our Creator God. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And he says, and that is what we are. I think he's so excited, he kind of adds that bit at the end. You know, if your heart's bursting with that knowledge. How great is the Father's love? How lavishly it's been poured out upon us. And our hearts go, wow, this is amazing. Wow, that's what we are. Blink. It's like having a strong cup of coffee. You wake up, you go, really? Really, I'm a child of the living God? Really, I'm loved by him? He really is pouring out his love lavishly upon me day by day. And in Jesus, we've been given an eternal gift. It's not just for now, is it? 1 Peter 1 verse 4, an inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade is kept in heaven for you. No earthly gift can ever get close or be compared with the gift we've been given by God. The gift of his Son, the gift of salvation, which comes through trusting in him. You know, all material gifts are totally inferior to that gift, aren't they? When you receive your presents this year, just remind yourself of that. That whatever that gift is, maybe do this before you open it, so your face is ready. No gift compares to the gift God's given me. This gift here is just a reminder of that greater gift. This is nothing like it. This is inferior to it. However nice it is, it's inferior to that. When I open this, I'm going to go, oh, thank you, Lord, for that greater gift. And my face will go, Lord, you're amazing. This is just a little reminder. This is just a tiny material reminder of the eternal, spiritual, wonderful gift of the Savior. Maybe that'll help our faces this year. Let it remind you of the greatest gift ever. Let it direct your heart up in thanksgiving to the greatest gift to which nothing can compare, to which angels stand in awe before him, don't they? And bow down before him. That's the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. What about food and drink? Maybe you struggle with your attitudes to food and drink at Christmas. Maybe you eat too much. Maybe that helps us feel comforted to some extent. Maybe you feel like somebody else doesn't care because there was a plate of mince pies and when you got there, they were all gone. Somebody took the last one. They didn't even ask you. Or maybe it's a slice of something delicious. I don't know, a dessert or some savory thing. And that's gone. And we can feel put out. We can feel upset. We can feel disappointed. But Luke 12, 29 to 34 says, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't set your heart on it. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Don't set your heart on the mince pie, for goodness sake. Look forward to it. Say, this is great. But my heart's not set on that. Food and drink are gifts from God for us to enjoy. And feasting is a legitimate way to celebrate God's provision and God's goodness as long as we lift up our praise and thanksgiving to him for it. Our heart should be set on him, not on the feast itself. Again, it's pointing to something greater, isn't it? The wedding feast that is to come is the real feast that we're all invited to, that where we'll all be fully satisfied. You'll never be satisfied by a feast here. I don't know how many times you've gone to a restaurant and you're going, well, it was kind of okay. You'll never be fully satisfied by any meal here. It might be wonderful, it might be good, but full satisfaction comes at the wedding feast of the Lamb. We need to know where our real treasure is and focus on that, don't we? And when we know that we're precious to God, that we're dearly loved by Him, we're free to feast or totally do without, giving it all away to the poor if necessary, as Jesus said here. When we truly know we're loved by God, our Heavenly Father, that He's pleased to give us the kingdom, then we're free indeed of these things being the basis of our happiness or our sadness. Philippians 4:11-13 says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has come into Paul's life, and he's content in Him. You know, this Christmas, compared to the majority of the world, you have plenty. But would you be content? Paul says, I learned to be content with nothing and with plenty. Will you be content? The contentment and peace offered to us by God doesn't come from worldly possessions, material gifts, or food and drink, but only by treasuring the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah, and placing our life in His hands. Do you see what treasure you have? As you go into this Christmas season, do you see the value of this precious, the most precious gift of all that's been given to you and me? If you do, that's when all the hiccups, all the disappointments, all the things that didn't go quite right, just come into their proper perspective, don't they? If you do, then you can be content and at peace no matter what happens, because you always will know you always have Him. And there's nothing greater than that. Do you see that? For to us, for you and for me, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on His shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace, there will be no end. We can know His governance and His peace hand in hand this Christmas. If you just pray for the people close to you, pray for their Christmas, pray that you can just hand it to the Lord, that they'll experience the peace of the Lord in that before we sing together. So maybe in twos and threes. Just commit each other's Christmas season to the Lord.